So, the topic, as I said, was if you are not putting sin to death in yourself, then it is putting you to death. If you aren't actively killing sin, it is actively killing you. In other words, there's only two possible outcomes, life or death. Those are the only options. It's one or the other. And my question is that how you think? Is that how we think? Is that in our minds that either there's life or there's death? That either we're pursuing life or we're pursuing death? Until we get that into our minds, we won't enter into the conflict with sin as we ought. Does that make sense? Until we realize that life and death is on the line, what could possibly motivate us to enter into this kind of conflict that's difficult, that's painful, that is constant, that won't end until we die? The only thing that could possibly motivate us to enter into that kind of conflict is the recognition that life and death are on the line. There are various analogies that can help us to see this. Either you're putting sin to death or it's putting you to death. Have any of you ever heard an analogy that's been used to explain that? Yeah?
We have the same one. We're a little bit different.
Okay, what was the...
If you're not killing sin, sin will be killing you.
Okay. What kind of... Can you think of an example in life that's like that?
Disease.
Yeah.
Weeds.
What?
Weeds. Weeding your garden.
Weeds. Okay, so how does that work? How do weeds have to do with this?
They just keep coming unless you do something.
Yeah, they weeds have. How many of you ever had a garden? Okay. So it's about a 50-50 example. That's all right. So we have a garden. My wife got pregnant. And then she stopped doing work outside. It was her garden. Now, there were two choices. Either I could let the garden die because the weeds would take over the garden and kill it, or I could kill the weeds. Is everyone with me? That's the garden example. It's a great example. Can you think of another example?
Cancer.
Great example. Probably the one that is most common to hear if you ever hear anybody talking about this. If you have cancer, there's only two things that can be done. Kill the cancer or die because the cancer is going to kill you. Right? Everybody understands what we're talking about when we're saying it's one or the other. This is the way it is with sin. Either you are killing sin in your life or sin is killing you. I want to use another example, an analogy. I want you to think of a train. I got a train about yay big for a Thomas the Train wood train set for my now 4-year-old for his birthday. It's electric. Now, this electric train has a switch. And the switch will make the train do one of two things. Can anyone guess?
Forward or backward.
This is a great help to me in thinking about my life. I'm a train. You're a train. I want you all to picture yourselves as Thomas the Train now, all right? You don't have to be Thomas. I think there's other train engines, but I don't know any of their names. So, you're Thomas the Train. Unlike Thomas the Train, who can do anything, I think, you can only do what a real train can do, which is go forward or go backward. All right? Is everyone with me? I haven't lost anybody.
Good.
It's difficult to keep my preaching level down to college students. I mean... If you're on a train between Indianapolis and Chicago, you're doing one of two things. What are those two things?
Going to Chicago
or going to Indianapolis. Now, I know you guys are all thinking there's exceptions, right? You could be stopped on the track waiting for a freight train to go by for 45 minutes to 3 hours, going nowhere. But the reality is you're going either to Indianapolis or to Chicago, right? And in our lives, there is no stop. Either you're moving forward towards heaven, or you're moving forward towards hell. Either you're moving forward towards life, or you're moving forward towards death. All right? You're moving. You can't stop. Time is going. The clock is ticking. There is a destination. Which direction are you headed? Is your train, is your life headed towards life or death? Is your train headed towards heaven or to hell? Now, I know all of you are going to be like, life, heaven, right? Wait, that's where we want to go. That's our destination. Is everyone with me? Oh, like, yes, raise your hand. You know, it's the stupid, you know. There's no question in anybody's mind where we want to go. Right? You ask people who claim not to believe in God where they want to go, they say heaven, not hell. Here's the weird thing about your train. You know how on a train there's engineers and the engineers control where the train goes? There's this never-ending supply of engineers on your train that are always trying to turn it around and make it go to hell. Think about that for a second. What do you have to do? Throw them off the train. One after another, after another, after another. You've got to kill those engineers that are trying to turn your train around and send it to hell. Because if you don't, they will kill you. Now, what are these engineers? Any ideas? We're not talking about people. We're talking in a great big metaphor, a great big analogy. Let's bring it down to real life. Do you have engineers? Do you have little things in your life that are trying to turn your life from God to anything else? What are they? This is where you actually answer.
It could be like a group of friends that you just have to stop hanging out with.
Okay, it could be a group of friends, yeah. What else?
Selfish desires.
Yeah, selfish desires. What else?
Pride.
What I'm asking you is, what are your sins? What are your temptations? What are the sins that you have to put to death in your life? And then I want to tell you, now kill them. Because that's what we're here talking about. We're talking about conflict. And this conflict is a conflict where everything is at stake. Absolutely everything is at stake. Nothing else beyond this matters. Everything else has to be put off until this is first taken care of. That's why we can't go on to the other sessions. We can't deal with what it looks like for us to be in conflict with other people or how to handle arguments or anything else until we get this straight first. Because all the rest of that just doesn't matter until we get this first. Like cancer, either you destroy sin or it destroys you. Now, I want us to recognize that there are progressions. Okay? Just like if you're in the train and you're between Indianapolis and Chicago, you can tell where you're going based on the landmarks that you pass, right? I one time took the train from Chicago to Indianapolis, and I got off the train in Lafayette. That was supposed to be a landmark, not a destination. I was very tired. That's my only excuse. I should have been looking at it as a landmark, right? You know, like Lafayette, right? Now one last city down. We're almost to the destination. What are the landmarks? As you're progressing in your life, remember, I have tried to make it clear, you are progressing. You're going one direction or the other. You can tell. We need to be able to look. We need to be able to evaluate. Which direction am I going? Am I walking towards life? Am I walking towards death? Am I putting sin to death, or is it killing me? Which is happening? In Acts chapter 18, there's a section where we can read of Paul. He's preaching to the Jews. And it says something about them. It says that they resisted. He's preaching the gospel to them. And that they resisted, and then they blasphemed. Do you see the progression? The proclamation of the gospel, and they set themselves up in battle array against it. They resist. And then they blaspheme God's holy name. That's a step beyond resisting. Right? We see progressions like this, obvious progressions, when sin has been driving us down the road to death. Our wicked lusts and desires are often the source of us resisting the truth. Resisting the truth will lead us into anger, cursing, against all godliness and against God Himself. How does that happen? How do we end up in that position? Think of Peter. Peter is standing beside a campfire, like we will later. All right, and Jesus has just been arrested, and there's like a little 13, 14-year-old girl there, and she says to him, "You were one of Jesus' followers, weren't you?" He says, "No, I don't know what you're talking about." Now, why would he say, "No, I don't know what you're talking about"?
He's afraid.
What's he afraid of?
Being associated with Jesus.
Yeah, he's afraid of being associated with Jesus. Because why?
He's on trial.
Jesus is on trial. Peter's no dummy. He knows what's about to happen. What happens?
Jesus is killed.
So Peter's afraid, right? And so he responds and says, "Well, I don't know what you're talking about." How many of you have ever had that yourself? Like, "I am not right now interested in being associated in this group of people with that whole thing." Have you ever felt that? It's all that Peter had. It's as simple as that. We've all felt it. We know exactly what Peter was facing. In fact, we do the same thing even when there's no fear of death, right? What are we afraid of?
A weird look.
Looking, a weird look. or looking weird. Both. It's so easy, right? And then what? There's a progression. Is it a shock when she goes, oh, yeah, no. I know you were there. I know you were, because I recognize you. And he gets angry and says, I don't know what you're talking about. And then somebody else says, no, I saw you, and plus you're from Galilee. There's no doubt. I recognize your accent. And his anger turns to cursing. Right? It's a progression. And it starts with his little sin, fear. He doesn't want to claim Jesus' name for himself. And suddenly he's cursing at a 13-year-old girl because she is threatening him. He feels threatened by her. Peter, the fisherman. Nobody in here has any resemblance to Peter the fisherman. I wish I looked like, I imagine Peter the fisherman looked like. But I mean, the point is, 13-year-old girl and Peter, who should be intimidated? She should. Our wicked lusts, our itty-bitty sins that spring up, they start small. But they grow. They flourish. They're like weeds. They pop up. And pretty soon, you're cursing God. You're calling down God's curses on yourself for the sake of perpetuating your sin, for the sake of perpetuating the lie, for avoiding fessing up to your life, to the decisions that you've made. People are calling you out on it, and you're fighting with them. You're angry. You hate them. What's going on? We're resisting the truth. We're just resisting the truth. That's it. And resisting the truth is to resist the Holy Spirit and His conviction of what we know we need to do, of the sin that we know we need to put to death. And we don't want to give up that sin. And so it makes us angry. We do this in various ways with various sins. But sin always progresses. Welcome. Glad you guys made it. Have you ever had a day when you were seeking something besides God? Show of hands. All right, good. Seeking something besides God. Now, I want you to think of a particular day now. It shouldn't be hard because I guarantee you it wasn't that long ago. All right? Now think of the particular thing you were seeking instead of God. All right? It may not be anything wicked in and of itself, all right? But when you are seeking it instead of God, it is wicked. Right? So now what is it? You've got it in your mind? Everyone have it in their mind. What were you seeking instead of God that particular day? Now, as long as you're seeking that particular thing, what's your day like? Can anyone describe what their day is like?
Frustrating.
Why? What?
Foggy.
Why? Lack of joy?
Unsatisfying.
Inefficient.
A lot of ups and downs depending on how things are going.
Yeah, a lot of ups and downs because you're seeking something, right? And you get it, and you're high. And then it's terrible, and you're low. Because it didn't satisfy, did it? And then you go, and you seek it again, right? And maybe you get it again. And it feels good for a little while, right? And then you feel emptier. You guys have experienced these days. Have you ever noticed that when something gets in the way, when you're pursuing, take that day, all right? Now you're pursuing something, and something gets in your way. How does it make you feel?
Annoyed.
Yes, annoyed. Some of us have more anger issues than others. I mean, I could wring somebody's neck a lot of times. This may be more of an issue with men. Driving. I have a temper when I drive. If people get in my way, it makes me angry. They need to learn to drive better. And also realize that the entire road system in the United States is designed so that I can get where I want to go as quickly as possible. The world, production of asphalt and concrete revolves around me. That's how I drive. I mean, it sounds funny because it's ridiculous. But it's not ridiculous or funny when I'm driving. Because I'm really angry. And it really, that is how I'm living. I am living as though the world was created to facilitate my transportation in the time frame that I want. Even if I left late, and it's impossible for me to get there in the time frame that I want. And so when that stupid little lady gets in my way, I want to wring her neck. Oh, not wring her neck. I just want her license taken away. But that guy who's doing it on purpose, now his neck I want to wring. When people get in the way of us seeking what we're desiring, we're desiring, we're going after, we've given ourselves to going after something. It could be as simple as getting from point A to point B. When that's my goal instead of serving God, when that's what I'm seeking, when that's the most important thing to me, if that's the only thing that matters, anything that gets in my way makes me angry. It could be that for you, it's the rush of adrenaline that you get when you do something in front of other people that makes them laugh. It could be that for you, it's the attention more than it is the adrenaline rush. But again, it's related to other people and getting something from them. Everybody exists to feed your narcissism. And if anybody else walks in the room and dares to draw attention away from you, What do you think of them? It could be pornography. It could be the rush of masturbation. It could be the hearing and telling of something new, like all of Athens. It doesn't really matter. It could be any number of things. It could be things that are wicked or things that aren't wicked. But as soon as we give ourselves to seeking after one of those things instead of God, things will get in our way. Now I ask you, could I give you better news than to say that when you're going down the track to hell, that there are going to be great big roadblocks in your way? That's good news, isn't it? Don't you want there to be roadblocks? Isn't this a good thing? But how do we respond when we hit them? Get out of my way. Coming through. Freight train. Not stopping. Every one of those is a gift from God. Recognize the progression in your life. The progression, the particular steps that you take as you are pursuing your sin. It starts with the desire. It grows into a decision that you're going to pursue it through a course of tortured logic and insanity. It becomes your priority. You begin to seek it. And every step along the way, there are roadblocks. The verse that comes to mind, the call from your friend. Glancing across and seeing a school book that you're supposed to be studying. The old lady pulling in front of you. Your anger springing up. And the recognition in the back of your mind. I shouldn't really be this angry about this. Where does that come from? Where does that recognition come from? It's a gift. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit. Now here's the scary thing. I've been talking about like a day. Now I want you to multiply it out. This can take any length of time. It can be short. It's great if it's shorter. You turn, you start sprinting. Death, death, wait. No. And you turn back. 5 minutes later. Great. That's wonderful. What if it's 5 days later? 5 weeks later? 5 years later? Paul gives the Corinthians a warning. In chapter 10, please turn to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read some verses starting in verse 7. First Corinthians 10, verses 7 through 13. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. And so what's the point? Well, the point is, when you notice that you are intent on sin, when you see the progression, I'm going away from God. I'm seeking something besides Him. I'm walking down the path. The landmarks are popping up. The red flags, the warnings, the roadblocks. You see them. You recognize them. Stop. Repent. Turn back. Go the other direction. Seek God. This is the conflict. The conflict is, which direction are we going to go? Are we going to head towards death, or are we going to head towards life? This passage is pretty intense. It talks about people getting killed and destroyed and killed again, destroyed by serpents, destroyed by the destroyer. And then he says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. If you think this isn't talking to you, if you think that this warning, that you could never be destroyed by the destroyer, you could never become an idolater, take heed lest you fall. That's what Paul says to you. Take heed lest you fall. Watch out. I was talking to a friend recently, and he was telling me about a church planner, missionary, husband, seminary grad, godly man, who just left his wife, left the church, left the faith, left the missions field. How do people end up in terrible sin? You think, that could never happen to me. I haven't gone to seminary. I don't have anywhere near as far to fall. I'm not married. He's walking towards death. How do people end up in terrible sin? How do they end up committing adultery, abandoning their kids? You ever wonder how somebody ends up murdering their neighbor? Like somehow this is, you're incapable of these things. I'll tell you how the embezzler embezzles millions of dollars. He starts by loving money. And he pursues it. And he walks past the roadblocks. And he resists the Holy Spirit's warnings. And he continues, and he continues, and he continues. Sin progresses. Sin always progresses. And it always progresses towards death. It leads to destruction. And that's why Paul says in our passage, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And he says, for the mind set on the flesh is death. He says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. All of those things in our passage. But, on the other hand, he also says, interleaved with all of those things about the progress of sin and its ultimate destination being death, that there is a progression of holiness. And there is an end of life. There's a progression of seeking after God. There is a way that leads to God. The Apostle Paul is a beautiful example of this. You see him at the beginning of his introduction to us in Acts. And he's holding the coats of the people who are stoning Stephen, the deacon, the first martyr of the church. And he was in hearty agreement with their actions, is what it said. All right? Now, and he's arresting and persecuting the believers. He's well on his way to death. And then, way, way, way later, you read him writing, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." There's been a big change, hasn't there? He's no longer on the path to death. He's on the path to life. What a beautiful picture the life of the Apostle Paul is for us. And that's why, you know, it's a joy to hear, to read him saying, "Be imitators of me." Righteousness progresses from setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. Again, these are the things that are in our passage. From setting our minds on the things of the Spirit to having life and peace in Christ Jesus. And what else does it progress to? Does anyone remember what our passage says? It progresses to putting the deeds of the body to death. That's part of the progression of holiness. You progress to putting those things to death. The contrast between the two ways of living is awesome. The one, there's conflict. The conflict is anyone, everyone, anything that gets in your way to whatever you're pursuing. But the other direction, there's conflict. But it's godly conflict. It's the conflict that says anything and everything that's in my way will be destroyed. It's remarkably similar, isn't it? So why do I say the contrast? Well, because have you ever experienced a day where you're seeking the things of God and not the things of this life? Have you ever had a day where you were on a spiritual high and then a day where you were in a spiritual low, like back to back, where you were praying and it was clear God was present in your life. You had a desire to obey Him. You loved His Word. You loved prayer. And the next day, you didn't. You were going after something else. If you've never experienced the contrast between those two kinds of days, if you've never experienced the contrast between the kinds of roadblocks that you face over here and the kinds of roadblocks that you face over here, what it feels like to be running headlong into death and what it feels like to be running headlong towards life, screaming out, "Life! Life! I want life! I'll do whatever it takes. Nothing will get in my way. Nothing will hold me back." Versus, "I want what's mine, I'm going to get it. I desire this." And the satisfaction that's over here and the terrible hell that's over here. If you've never experienced the contrast of those two things, I have only one explanation, and that is that you've never been on the path to life. It's the only explanation I can give. Because being on the two paths, they are unmistakable. And you don't start out on the path to life. By our nature, we are on the path to death. Who are you serving? Which direction are you going? Are you putting sin to death? Now, there's an objection. And the objection, I know, is common. All right? And the objection, there's a couple different objections. I think the objection you guys may be thinking is, how can it be that our salvation is dependent on putting the deeds of the flesh to death? I don't believe that. That's works righteousness. That's earning my salvation. Now, has anybody been thinking that, wondering that? No one's going to admit it because they're like, "Oh, I'm not supposed to be. I'm not supposed to be objecting." If not, that's okay. It'll come to you later. This will pop up into your brain. You'll be like, "Wait a minute. He said I have to put sin to death? I don't have to put sin to death. That would be me earning my salvation." And that'll be a nice little sledgehammer that you're using on one of the roadblocks that God has placed in your life as you're trying to pursue sin. And so you'll put it on as a nice little medication on your conscience that deadens the pain and so that you can keep going into sin. So that's why I'm going to address it right now. I'm not talking about works righteousness. I'm not talking about earning your salvation. All right? Let's go back to the passage. I want to say one other objection. The other objection is simply this. That's too hard. That's the other objection. It's too hard. In fact, in my life at least, it's impossible. I've tried putting sin to death. I've failed. Why are you still beating me over the head about this? It's too hard. Go away. Both of these objections are addressed by the same answer. all of this contrast that I've been talking about between the path of death and the path of life, all of this work that I've been talking about of killing sin, of putting it to death, of the fight, the conflict that's within us, of the two different desires, all of it is dependent on one thing. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give to your mortal bodies through His Spirit, will also give life to your mortal bodies, through His Spirit who dwells in you. Did you catch how this obliterates our objection? It's not by our own power that we're killing sin. It's not by our own power that we're running headlong to Christ. It's not by our own power that we're turning around. It's by His Holy Spirit within us. He is the one who is working. I want to go back a little bit earlier, Romans 8. And I'm going to read verse 3. It's just before where our passage started. And it says, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." His Spirit within us is the prerequisite for this work. His Holy Spirit is the power that allows us to put sin to death. This work is not too hard. This work is not impossible. This work is the work of the Christian life. And that's why it's so beautiful, that passage that we read in 1 Corinthians, ending with, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." This is the work. This is the conflict with sin. God is the one who accomplishes it in our lives. He's the one who prevents it from overcoming us. He's the one who provides the way of escape. He's the one who sets those roadblocks in front of you as you're barreling headlong towards death. The fact that He is the one does not excuse us from killing sin. Does not excuse us from fighting against the desires of our flesh. We have to do that work. That's the therefore. That all of this passage that I just explained, what all of it means, and then you're going, "Well, no, it's too hard. Well, no, it's impossible. Well, no, it's works righteousness." I go, "No, wait, go back to the beginning." The beginning says, no. This is God's work. His Holy Spirit in you. Therefore, you must put the deeds of darkness to death. Let's pray. Father, strengthen us to put these deeds to death in our lives. Give us hope and faith in Your Spirit, so that we will not be people who are abandoning You so that we will not be people who think we stand and don't take heed and fall. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.